Good morning. I'm going to put three terms up on the wall, three phrases, three statements. The first one is really ACT. That's the test that the high school students have to do to go to college, right? So the next one is working out, like exercising, running, lifting, all those things. And the third one is digging wells. And that, you know what that is. So I want you to think about that. What do these three things have in common? The ACT test, working out, and digging wells. Effort. Preparation. I didn't hear that. Actions. Yep. Yeah, the reality of all three is you don't know the results right away. That when you take the ACT, as my high school students have done, it takes 6 to 8 weeks to hear the results. When you work out, how long does it sit? Do you work out one time and have lost 20 pounds? We wish, yeah. Right? And we don't know right away that you have to keep doing it kind of in faith. And then even digging a well. When I was, I think I was in high school, my brother bought some land for my dad. He wanted to build a house there. So my dad, rather than give the government any money or anything like that, he said, we're going to dig our own well. And so we've never dug a well before, but we did. And we did three spots. It was really fun. Because you dig down, so many feet. And then you don't have anything. And you don't always know when you're going to hit water. There's ways to test that, unless you're, the bewitching or whatever they call it, that my dad was an old farm guy and he used the some type of twig from certain type of tree. And I think it was the wrong tree or whatever because we kept getting dry wells. But nevertheless, you have to do these for a period of time. And then even maybe you do the ACT and go, oh, I didn't get the score I needed. And you got to do what? Take it again. Or working out. How often do you have to work out in order to lose 20 pounds? Years for some of us. It depends on how bad you work, how much you work out. Okay, that's one. Time for a donut. Right? So, yeah, it takes effort, time and duration, and you don't know the results for a period of time. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians. Nope. I don't know. Let me read. Genesis. Haven't we been in Genesis? The whole working out thing really got me flustered. Or maybe it's the digging the well. We've been studying through the book of Genesis, and Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the beginning of creation. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of sin. It's the beginning of God's redemption story. And part of God's beginning of his redemption story is through one man named Abraham. And Abraham is a person of faith. It lets you and I know as Judeo-Christian believers and as Gentiles, and also lets the Jewish folks know that faith comes before the law, because Moses hasn't written the law yet. He's not even alive yet, but Abraham has faith in God, and the Bible says the Lord credited unto Abraham righteousness. And that's critical to our walk with the Lord. And Genesis is the beginning of telling us, if you want to know how to have a walk and a relationship with the Lord, look at the life of Abraham, who believed God and walked with him and heard his voice and obeyed him. And now we go into this. This is the beginning of the story. Last week we talked about how Isaac got a wife. And so Abraham has passed away. And now this is Isaac's turn to shine. The very interesting thing about Isaac, though, Genesis has 14 chapters dedicated to Abraham. That's pretty cool. 14 chapters to Abraham. Isaac gets one. And then his son, Jacob, gets 11. And so this is the one chapter. Now, last week, yeah, it was a little bit about Isaac because he gets a wife. But really, he wasn't even the main character. He shows up at the end when the girl shows up and he's out, meditating and mourning the loss of his mom who's passed away. And the servant is really the main character that gets the wife for him. And so this is the one time that we get to hear about Isaac, Abraham's offspring, his promised son, promise of the heir, and this is the only chapter dedicated to him. So in some ways, it's kind of a transitional passage, so we get to Jacob, who Jacob becomes who? Israel. It's where we get the nation of Israel from. And so he's kind of a main character. But don't forget that Isaac is a critical factor as well. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1 through 6, and we'll have it up on the overhead for you as well. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now this is this text is letting us know there's another famine here, and Abimelech is the king in Gerar. This is a very familiar story. It sounds very familiar because there's also a famine in the time of Abraham. And he also is wanting to go to Egypt, but he ends up going to Abimelech. And Abimelech is kind of like a dynastic title, like Pharaoh. He had different pharaohs. There was a Pharaoh, Moses, when the children of Israel go into slavery after Genesis, Exodus, that says there was a new Pharaoh that neither knew Joseph or the children of Israel. And so, or like Caesar. There's different Caesars over time. And so Abimelech in those days is just kind of, he's not the same Abimelech that was 80 years older with Abraham. He's a different one. Verse 2 says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land while I tell you. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offsprings all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions.' So Isaac stayed in Gerar." So this is a kind of a typical, almost stylized story. Some people think it's the same story, different character, but the writer lets us know it's a different story, a different time. It's 80 years after Abraham and the first king Abimelech, new king, new Abimelech, and now it's Isaac being told, don't go to Egypt. He wants to go to Egypt. Why? Why did Abraham want to go to Egypt? Why did Isaac want to go to Egypt? Because there's a big river there called the Nile. And in that Nile Valley, there's fertile land. And so in Canaan, it's hills and valleys, and they require rain. And when there's not rain, the crops dry up. Boy, we don't have that problem, do we? And all the farmers are, rah, 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 rah. You need to pray right now. But in the Nile, it's a constant river. It's always flowing, and there's always, it's the breadbasket of the ancient world. And so no doubt you want to go there. But the Lord is asking Isaac, like he asked Abraham, trust me. I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to stay where you're at. Stay put. Stay in the land of Canaan. This is Isaac's test. It sounds familiar because it's the same way that the Lord dealt with Abraham. You stay and you trust. And then he reminds him that in your staying and your trusting, I will bless you, I will be with you. And he kind of uses the same language that he did to his father. I will make your descendants countless, numerous. He's reaffirming his covenant, his promise, his staying. I love the line of that song that Haley sang and then Trey had us sing again. You are my father and you're my friend. Both those things are at play here where he's saying, trust, and I will be your father, I'll guide you, I'll give you wisdom, and I'll be your friend. I'll direct you. This is really the critical text of establishing Isaac as a patriarch as well as his dad. That Abraham is blessed, but it's letting the kids in Shalom school basically going, this guy's also a patriarch because he did the same thing as Father Abraham did. He heard the Lord, he trusted the Lord, he stayed, and the Lord promised him, I will give these lands, which is the land of promise, or what we know today as the promised land, Canaan. Stay here. This is going to be your inheritance someday. So Canaan, not Egypt, was God's appointment for Isaac. He's living there. Here's the interesting thing. Isaac is right where he's supposed to be. You could say he's in the center of the Lord's will, doing what he's supposed to be doing. And even in the midst of being right where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing, he's going to have trouble and hardship and tribulation. That reminds you and I that you can be right where God wants you to be, and things are going to go south. Things can still go awry. We don't want circumstances to dictate to us whether we're in the Lord's will or not. Because the text reminds us, so Isaac stayed in Gerar, even after the Lord confirms his covenant with him, and he stays in Gerar. By the way, this is just a side note, just a little data, that this is the first time when he says, Abraham obeyed my covenants, my commands. This is the first time the word Torah is used, or law, which is where we get the law of Moses and all this. Moses writes the Torah or the law, but here the Lord even uses it as his commands because his words are law. So Isaac obeys and stays in Canaan. Verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." It's a little bit hard for us to capture the intensity of this, because we think, oh, you know, I'm just going to go over to Missouri from Kansas, and the Missourians, you know, they're just maybe different than us Kansans or those folks in Oklahoma or whatever. But no, this is a hostile territory. I'm going to be in Indiana in October, the end of October, and I'm going to follow a lady that's one of the guest speakers, and her husband. She tells this great testimony because her husband was killed by Al-Qaeda because he was a Christian missionary. And she's going to tell how she escaped that death, but also how the Lord has spurred her on to have a love and a care and a compassion, because her husband was killed right in front of her for being a Christian. This is kind of the intensity and the idea of that they're in Canaan, and these people aren't applauding because Isaac is a God follower. He's a foreigner. He's in enemy territory. He's in a foreign land, and he doesn't know how they will respond. This also sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because Abraham did the same thing two times in Genesis chapter 12. We studied it a long time ago. Also in Genesis chapter 20, he goes to a foreign land, and he lies about his wife Sarah being his sister because he's afraid the folks there might kill him. What this text does, not only does it let us know Isaac is part of the covenant, just like Daddy. Now, this isn't about generational sin or anything like that necessarily, because the text doesn't highlight it. And again, the New Testament is the best interpreter of the Old Testament. Listen to what Hebrews 11, verse 9 says. By faith, he's talking about Abraham. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, each story is highlighting for us that they are foreigners, and they're foreigners in a dangerous land. And Isaac is operating not out of faith in this moment, but out of fear of what these folks might do to him. Because no one's going to applaud because he's a God follower. And so Abraham and Isaac had to live as aliens in a very dangerous foreign land. That's the highlight of it. Look at verse 8. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So this is the story of how it becomes known, and also deepening his relationship with Abimelech, that note the reality of this culture, even in this culture, even before the Bible law of thou shalt not commit adultery, all those things, it's wrong even in this culture to sleep with another man's wife. These are pagans. They worship other gods, but they had this strong sense of morality. But note what happens is Isaac's fear leads him to lie. Doesn't fear do that to us? Think about the last time you lied. Let's not pretend. The last time you lied, probably fear had something to do with it. But even the New Testament says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Interesting, Abimelech calls out to this truth and goes, hey, this guy's married to this gal. And what'd he say? No one touch either one of them. Freedom. The cool thing is, when light shines in the darkness cannot withstand it, and then there's freedom, and the truth sets us free. And so, they're in a foreign land, out of obedience, but he's still afraid, so he kind of fudges a little bit, doesn't want to lose his head, doesn't want to be murdered because his wife's pretty, he lies about it, the king catches him, and then he says, hey, no more lying, freedom. Roam around here freely and no one's going to touch you. And now they have latitude as aliens in this foreign land. Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. How would you like that, farmers? That's 100 times. That's this many, right? Because the Lord blessed him. Right after this, this just shows again the grace of the Lord. But nevertheless, right after because the Lord blessed him, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. So Isaac plants crops, the Lord blesses him, he gets wealthy, his wealth continues to grow, and the text lets us know the Philistines envied him. This is, you ain't from around here, are you? You're not going to drain our resources. And so they stopped up the wells that Abraham had dug. Verse 16. So now there's a new and a real tension. That him and his wife are okay. The Lord blesses him. He's got money. He's got resources. And he's using the resources of the land. He's a nomadic sheep herder. So they go and they dig a well. But Abraham had dug wells 80 years before. And there's all these wells. And they go around and go, you're not going to use up our resources. We're not using them. You know, and you're not going to get them. Verse 16. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. When you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and God blesses you, doesn't mean everyone's going to stand up and applaud. It doesn't mean the enemy will like it. You will sometimes face passive-aggressive behavior. Maybe you're doing that at your work where your boss just loathes your existence. Or a coworker doesn't like so much your personality. Maybe they're filling up your wells. Maybe they're not directly letting you know. They're not coming confronting you. But maybe there's passive aggressiveness. They're kind of undermining you, doing you under, backstabbing you, talking about you. All this stuff going on. This also happened to godly men like Isaac. And again, the circumstances doesn't tell us whether we're in the Lord's will or not. He's directly where God wants him to be, so much so that the text highlights God is blessing that. He's blessing his producing of crops and things like that. And then sometimes they're just very directly, move away from us. The irony is you've become too powerful for us. What would you do? No, by the way, he's powerful for them, too powerful for them. What would you do in this scenario where now you've got resources, you've got money, you've got more power than them, and they say, you leave. As Americans, as guys, sometimes we want to macho or man up. Well, punk, you know, you're not telling me what to do. I can kick your hinder and take names, right? That's a nice way of saying it because we're at church and I'm on tape, right? What would you do? The temptation is when you're more powerful, you have plenty of resources to combat the injustice. This is what Isaac does. Listen to verse 17. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar where he settled. So he's already in Canaan. He doesn't move out of Canaan because he's still following what the Lord asked him to do. He just moves outside, south, into the valley area. Verse 18. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. So it's like, okay, I'll move on. No fight here. I'm going to move out, keep the peace, and I'll reopen the wells that you already filled in. Anyone ever fill in your wells? Anyone ever cause extra work for you? Wells of wellspring and life and water and refreshment, and someone just keeps piling dirt on it and keeps filling up your wells. And what's Isaac do? He whined and he complained and he says, I'm a victim, woe is me. Weldy, weldy, woo, woo. Not in the text anywhere, is it? That what's he do? He just goes and he redigs and reopens the wells. That's a good lesson for us. So as a result, he blessed and they ride off and they shake hands with their friends. Oh, wait, I better read the Bible and not make up my own story. Verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, which means dispute, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. First, they don't want the wells. We'll fill in the wells that Abraham dug because you're not going to use our resources. Then he reopens them and then he moves on because he's like, okay, I'm going to go dig my own wells. I'm going to keep the peace. I'm going to keep on moving and I'm going to go redig new wells. And then they redig wells. Hey, that's our land. That's our water. Okay. And almost at kind of mockingly, he's like, well, that one was argued over, so let's move on. And he digs another well. This is no easy task. You and I have iron and metal. They had wood and rocks in those days. They dug it literally by hand. No nice shovels, no pickaxes, out of stone and wood. And so they're digging. And somebody fills it up, and they reopen it, and they dig again, and somebody fills it up, and they move on because they're trying to keep the peace, and then they go dig another well, and they get water, and then somebody says, hey, that's ours. If I were bigger and stronger, I might want to start pushing people around at this moment. Isaac just kind of, well, okay, that one was argued over, we'll call it that, and then we'll move on and dig another one. And they go, that one's ours too. Okay, well, we'll call that grumpy. You know, that's the grumpy well. Where's the grumpy people will drink water now, and we'll move on. Proverbs 21:10. The wicked crave evil. Their neighbors get no mercy from them. Some people are just grumpy. Some people just want to pick a fight. And so Isaac just keeps digging wells. And he kind of mockingly makes fun of the names. And he just keeps moving. But no, he never says a word to the people. Never raises his voice, never raises his fist, nothing. They fill up the wells. And they get wells. And he said, that's our water. He let them have the wells. And he'd move and dig another well. Proverbs 23 says this: "It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. So he doesn't quarrel, even though these wicked people are just keep trying to pick a fight. He doesn't. Look at Proverbs 20, 22. "Do not say, 'I will pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you." Oh my goodness, isn't that hard? When someone's intentionally doing you under, when someone's intentionally being wicked and nasty and surly. But the Proverbs of Solomon are wise. And Isaac seems to operate, as they say, to kind of takes the high road here. Look at verse 22. "He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, 'Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land.'" And Rehoboth just means room. It's like, ah, finally. Got a little open space, stretch our arms, and drink from the another well that we dug. "From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.' Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants." What do? They dig another well. So he keeps doing all this stuff. Look at Proverbs 21:16, by the way. This gives us a little bit of insight of what would happen. "Whoever strays from the path of prudence comes to rest in the company of the dead." Do you realize that I believe that one of the reasons the Lord said, "Abraham, don't go to Egypt. Isaac, don't go to Egypt." All the time the people were warned not to go to Egypt, stay in Canaan. You know what happened when they finally got to Egypt? They became slaves. When there was a famine, and then Joseph, remember, ends up in Egypt, they had become slaves for 430 years. That imagine if Isaac would have, you know, pulled out the big guns and had a big brawl and not been prudent to think through things. He's a foreigner. He's a stranger there. Imagine if they would have just had an all-out war. There'd been bloodshed and death and hurt. Someone's going to die. And he took the high road. Over and over, these guys are pursuing him, trying to do him under, underhanded, undermine, passive-aggressively, and sometimes just aggressively move him out. Listen to what James chapter 1 reminds us in verses 2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This is Isaac's trial. Abraham had his trial. Great people of Scripture had their trials. If you think that God is going to somehow exempt us because we're Americans, or you think he's going to exempt us because you're walking with him, doing right what he wants you to do, right in the center of his will, that there, you should have it on easy street, that's just not a biblical paradigm. Perseverance has a plan. It's going to finish its work. The idea is so that we will grow up and be strong and mature and complete, not lacking anything of substance in our character. Romans 5 gives us other insight. He's writing to a church that's in conflict constantly with each other because there's Jews and Gentiles and they're trying to say, we're doing it the right way. This is what he tells that body of Christ. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." He's letting them know, like, hey, we have peace now. You're a Christian. You have hope. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. He's like, hey, the good news is we're with Jesus and there's peace, and we got glory waiting on us. But the bad news is, there's another way for glory to happen. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We get peace from our sin. We get redemption. But even as Christians, there's going to be a time of testing. There's going to be a time of trial. There's going to be a time of perseverance. And God has a plan even in the middle of that. God had a plan for Abraham, and he has a plan here for Isaac. And it's to persevere and become this man of character. Verse 26. The cool thing is about Isaac is he gets through this. He's like, finally, I get a little chance to relax, stretch my arms a little bit, have a little, you know, serenity here. And he goes, and the Lord meets him, and he goes, good job. I'm reaffirming my covenant, my relationship with you. Isaac builds an altar. He has a time of worship. And it's kind of cool that what God is doing in the midst of all this. And then verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his forces. Uh-oh. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? So naturally he's like, hey, what's the deal here? What do you want from me now? I kept moving. I've kept the peace. Kept my mouth shut. What's going on? Now you show up with the forces. Look at his response. Let's just know, by the way, that Isaac's just not wimpy, because he's not going, oh no, let's run and hide. He's like, hey, he goes up. He's like, what's up? They answered, we saw
clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well. Well, is that a play on words? Yeah, thanks for groaning. It's in the Bible. And sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord.
The cool thing is sometimes after you endure through the trial, other people watch your life and see how God is moving in you. You keep your head down. You keep digging. You keep persevering. And you keep seeking the Lord, and others are paying attention. They're watching, even in a foreign land. I love what 1 Peter 2 reminds us of. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are strangers and foreigners in this land. And yet there's still witness to be had. And these guys recognize that Isaac is somehow blessed by the Lord, because everywhere he goes, he hits water. Everything he does, God is blessed, even if they keep kicking him out and they keep moving him around. And so they have a feast, they make a treaty, and they celebrate, and they go away peacefully. Verse 32. I'm going to read verse 30. So then, Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. Finally. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. Remember, they are digging another well. And they said, we found water. He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of that town has been Beersheba, which means well of the oath. Keep digging. Keep digging. Keep digging. You and I live in a world and a society that is constantly, consistently growing more and more tired of your old archaic religion, your superstitious beliefs in a God you cannot see. Our culture is getting more anti-God and more anti-Christian all the time. It's also a reminder to you and I from Hebrews that we are foreigners here. You may have citizenship, but our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. This is not our home. We're just passing through. There's a promised land waiting for you and me too. And we are called to live in this world, at the same time, not be of it, to operate in a way that's different. Don't be like them. I'm not so good at that sometimes. When someone pushes me, I want to push them back. When someone does me harm, I want to do the harm back. That's my old man. That's the natural inclination inside of me. But sometimes the Lord says, you want to grow, you want to develop character, you get pushed and you keep your mouth shut. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Isaac is a great example of that. We can be blessed and obedient and still have opposition. Others won't cheer you, or they won't celebrate the hand of the Lord or the blessing of God or the fact that you show up to church. In fact, sometimes because you're a Christian, they'll take advantage of you. Oh, you've got to forgive me. You're a Christian. Oh, you've got to do the right thing or otherwise you're a hypocrite. Others won't treat you fair or consistent. We don't want only wells. Oh, wait, we want that water. If I were to title this and somehow, in a cute way, I would say, keep digging, keep worshiping, keep trusting. Or maybe, redig, relocate, reaffirm, and then relax. Or maybe, be the victor, not the victim. Not once. We have tons of scripture that talk about when something goes awry, something goes bad in a person's life, you hear them complaining to the Lord. Woe is me, Lord. Why is this happening? This isn't fair. Isaac doesn't say any of those things. He keeps his mouth shut, he relocates, and he redigs. When others try to stop up the wellspring of your life, the lesson in this text is just dig. Just keep digging. And when you keep digging and you keep persevering, you're going to find refreshment. Some of you may have hostile work environments. Some may be family relationships. Some it may just be life is just hard. Maybe finances. Maybe sickness. Maybe a lot of things that we can go, oh, this isn't so fair, Lord. There's nothing about fairness in Christianity. But there's everything about developing character and perseverance and hope, because this is not our home. And the worst, on your very worst day, they kill you. What happens? Yeah, I like that. Go. You're out of here. And there's redemption, and there's joy and peace for all of eternity. So whatever you may be going through, whatever trial, tribulation, hardship you may be going through or experiencing, remember, the Lord is our Father, the Lord is our friend, and just keep redigging. Dig a little deeper. When the well runs dry, dig a little deeper. When people fill your well up, keep digging. When they keep saying, that's ours, then just relocate and keep digging, because you're going to develop a perseverance and a character, and so that when trials and tribulations get harder, who's going to be the strong one here? The Lord wants us to be strong. And people like Isaac and Abraham, who are patriarchs of our faith, they showed us to go, we keep trusting the Lord, and we keep digging, and we keep trusting the Lord, and we keep digging. Sometimes, like the ACT and working out and even digging wells, you don't know. You don't know. You may reach a dry well now and then again. But all the digging makes you strong and steadfast. And that's what the Lord has in mind for us. To be strong and steadfast and unwavering in our faith and our hope. That someday he'll come, and by doing that, we'll have wellsprings of living water flowing through us all the time. And that's our hope. Let's stand and pray.
Isaac got one chapter, didn't he? One shot at it. And it's all about all this thing that gets crunched in to go. I'm gonna let everyone know in Hebrew school that this guy was solid like Abraham and he deserves to be a patriarch. And the reason is, in the midst of all this injustice going on around him, he just kept digging in. And he puts him in the hall of faith in the New Testament. Lord, we know that things aren't always fair. We know that there's not always justice in this world. We seek for it, we pray for it, we long for it, and we hope. Once in a while, you heal. Once in a while, you invoke justice. Once in a while, the righteous thrive. Many times, we do not. Help us to be faithful. If anyone's here struggling with injustice, if anyone here is struggling with the unfairness of their work situation, make them strong, Lord. Make them steadfast. Make them shine like stars in a dark canvas in a crooked and depraved world. Lord, help us, our perseverance, develop character, and character develops a hope in us that reminds us, no matter what's going on around us, and circumstances don't dictate your blessing, circumstances don't tell us whether we're in the center of your will. Circumstances can't take away our joy because our joy is found in our relationship with you as we dig into you just a little deeper. I pray that you make our backs strong and our hands calloused because we've dug so much depth in our walk and our relationship with you. Make us strong and steadfast and sure as a congregation, and that it is individual Christians, so others will someday look at our lives and glorify you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.